We are in the middle of a three-part series that we do yearly, where we talk about just our cultural values as a fellowship, just the distinctions. What are the things that, as a family, make us unique? You may have siblings, and they have families of their own, and even though you're all related, each one of those individual family groups will have a different personality to them, a different makeup, a different culture to them as well. So, what are the things that make Grace Fellowship Toccoa distinct? What is the DNA of our culture and what God has spoken to us and what we are to be? And that's these three things: that we would be a family that's with Him and that's on His mission. It's on your bulletin. It's on the screen. It's on our website. And that's taken from Mark chapter 3 and verse 14, where Mark writes of Jesus, speaking of His life, is that He appointed 12 that they might be with Him, and then He might send them out to preach. And in this verse, we see just the three dynamics that are at work. One, that Jesus didn't just call one individual. He called 12. He called a gathering, a fellowship, something corporate, something that was beyond just simply, oftentimes we have just a me and Jesus mentality. Jesus, the Father, has something much larger in store for us and in mind. He's desiring a people, a kingdom. He wants a family to be made. He's looking for more than just one person. And you have a part in that family to play. And last week we talked about how the culture of that kingdom, the culture of that people, is that our lives are being built into one another. And that as a family, as a people, as a kingdom, we give ourselves to serving one another. And we give ourselves to loving one another, even in our weaknesses, even in our immaturity, even when there's wrong suffered by one another. We choose love. We choose serving. We choose having our lives connected and being built into one another. We're a family. We're a people. We're a kingdom. And so this is about so much more than just simply trying to get church attendance up or having more higher numbers on our membership roll. God promises blessing as we give ourselves to having our lives built into one another, to serving one another and loving one another. God promises the fullness of His presence. He promises the fullness of love. He promises the fullness, the whole measure of Himself on His people when they give themselves to having their lives built into one another, serving one another and loving one another. So He calls them that they might be, and here's the twofold purpose, that they might be with Him, and they might be sent out to preach. And so this family, this people, this kingdom, were called to be with Him and on His mission. Now, perhaps you've been a part of a fellowship or a gathering in the past that maybe highlighted or emphasized one or the other of these things. Maybe you were part of a family, a fellowship that was all about being with Him. Like, we're just all about getting into the presence of God, and we just want to meet with Him, and it's all about His presence. And maybe you were part of another congregation where it was, you know what? It's all about evangelism. It's all about going. It's all about sharing the gospel. That's the one thing. And you'll hear different scripture verses that back these things up, right? The people that are all about being with Him and ministering to His presence, they quote the conversation that God had with Moses. God told Moses, "You can go, but I'm not going with you." Moses said, "God, if you don't go with us, what else will distinguish us from all other peoples on the earth except that your presence goes with us?" And so we understand there's something valuable. There's something that distinguishes us as a people of His presence. But let's remember this, that His presence was in the going. And on this side of things, of course, we have the Great Commission, right? The last thing Jesus said to His disciples before He left the earth was, "Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations." And so there's something we are to be doing. But He also included this: "And lo, I am with you." And so in the going, there's a measure of His presence that's needed. And sometimes these groups, they'll find themselves frustrated with each other or feeling like they're in conflict with each other. The people that are all about His presence and all about being with Him, they're just like, you know what, we're in relationship. We're just all about being sons and daughters. We're just being. And you're just caught up in religious duty and being and busyness. The people that are more about evangelism, they're like, "Would you just do something? Stop just laying around soaking." But what I love about this verse is that in Christ, these two are brought together. Because we understand that they go hand in hand. That it's not one or the other or one before the other, but they actually work together. It's like two legs on the same body, that we are together and with him and on his mission and with him and on his mission and with him and on his mission. And that you can't actually separate the two. Because if we neglect one, you know, if we're all about just mission, just mission, just mission, we could do 1,000 ministries and they all would be good. Today, we could start a soup kitchen. Today, we could start a prison ministry. Today, we could, you name it. All valid, good things. But the reality is that I want to find out what God is doing in our city, and I want to join him in it. I want the focus of my life is, God, what are you doing, and how can we be a part of doing that? No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those who love him, but he's revealed it to us by his Holy Spirit. I don't want to just be running around, spinning my wheels and spending all my energy, doing 1,000 things just so we could say, look how much we've done. I don't have enough time or resources to do that. I want to find out what he's doing and I want to go with him in doing it. And at the same time, if we're all just about being in the presence and ministering to his presence and loving him and just enjoying him, the reality is that there's a perfection of love that's missing. Think about this. Jesus shared in his Father's glory. Jesus was with the Father from eternity past. Jesus was there face to face, unfiltered, unrestrained, glory of his Father, delighting in him where there are pleasures forevermore and the fullness of joy. And Jesus left it to pursue us. Jesus left it to bring many sons to glory so that he could share what he had with the Father with others. And there's a measure of Christ-likeness in us that we shortchange ourselves when we think that this is all there is. But it's both. It's hand in hand. It's with him and on his mission and with him and on his mission and with him and on his mission. It's a twofold purpose. Together we are with him and on his mission. And so today I want to spend time looking at, well, we'll get into the missional side of things next week, but today I want to talk about being with him and what that means. Back in 2008, of course, the recession hit, and our family loves to go to Hilton Head Island every year. We love it. That's our happy place. We love living in the mountains, but we love going to the beach, and we love going to Hilton Head. We love the scenery. We love the low-hanging branches with all the Spanish moss. We usually go in the spring or the fall, so all the kids are still in school, but our kids are homeschooled, so we get to skip school and play hooky and go to the beach, right? We get to go to this beautiful place, and it's warm enough to where you want to get in the water, but not too hot to where you don't want to go outside. And so we're outside all the time. We ditch the cars, and we do nothing but ride bikes all week long. And we have a timeshare there, and right across the street is the beach. And we go out, and we're the last public beach on the island. And so we go out, and we hang a left, and there's nobody. It's just our family and our bikes, and we're riding along these beautiful beaches. We're seeing all sorts of wildlife, and 2 years ago, we got to see like a loggerhead turtle coming out of the water at night. It's just an amazing place, and it's a wealthy island, so you got these beautiful homes and well-manicured yards and landscaping and all this amazing stuff. It's our favorite place to go. It's just us. We go at our own pace. We do whatever we feel like, wherever the day takes us, we do it. Well, this year things were tight, and while we could afford to get there, we couldn't quite afford me to take a week off. And so I went to Jen and I said, listen, why don't you take the kids, go with your parents, have a great time, and I'll stay back here and work. I don't want them to have to suffer just because things are tight financially. She said, okay. Well, she comes back to me a few days later, and she said, I talked to the kids about your idea. I thought, that's interesting that she phrased this suddenly, your idea. I wonder why that is. I said, well, what happened? She goes, yeah, they vetoed it. I said, what happened? She said, they said the only reason Hilton Head is any fun is because Daddy's there. Now, they didn't realize how much trouble they were getting me into in that moment. Because here's the reality, and this is probably true of any vacation, right? That mom is on vacation as well, but mom plans the meals. Mom packs the food. Mom on vacation cooks the food and usually cleans up from the meals as well. Mom's the reason you have clothes on vacation. Mom's the reason your clothes make it into your suitcase on vacation. Mom's the reason you have a swimsuit at the beach and sunscreen so that you're not miserable. Compared to mom, dad just kind of shows up. But what is it about the fact that if dad's not there, Hilton Head is nothing more than a hot, buggy marsh? Dad's presence changes everything, doesn't it? Dad's presence changes everything. You know, you can be miserable anywhere. It's not just Tekoa. You can be miserable anywhere. You can be miserable in New York City. You can be miserable on the West Coast. You can be miserable in a jungle, in a desert, in the prairies, in the mountains. You can be miserable anywhere, but you will only be satisfied and full of joy in the presence of our Father. His presence makes all the difference, doesn't it? Because without His presence, this is just a social gathering. Without His presence, we just sing some songs. Without His presence, this is just a lecture. Maybe a good motivational speech. Maybe not even good, but that's it. But His presence changes everything. And the reality is that this is the eternal life that Christ purchased for us, that Christ won at the cross for us. Jesus said this, this is eternal life, that you would know, that you would have intimate fellowship with the Father as sons, as daughters, just like I do. His presence changes everything. And this is what we have. We have His presence. And Jesus, when He prayed in His high priestly prayer, He said, Father, my desire is that they would be with me where I am. My desire. He was praying. He prays first for the 12 disciples, but then He prays for you and I today. He says, I want them to be with me where I am. I want them to experience the fullness of the joy of your presence, the fullness of pleasure that's in your presence, the fullness of love, the fullness of glory. I want them sharing that with me. And then Jesus got up from that prayer and He went to work. And He went to the cross. And Scripture says it was for the joy set before Him that He endured the cross. It was for the joy of you sharing in the Father's glory with Him that He was falsely accused, that He was abused and mocked and ridiculed. It was for the joy of you knowing the Father's pleasures that are at His right hand forevermore, that He took nails in His hands and His feet and a spear in His side, a crown of thorns on His head. It was for the joy of you being with Him, sharing in that delight, sharing in the fullness of His presence, receiving that eternal life, that He suffered rejection from His closest friends, that He bore the wrath of God for sin to remove everything, every hindrance that sin had that would keep us from knowing the Father, from being with Him. And He fully eradicated it so that we could know it, that we could share in it with Him as sons, as daughters. Sometimes when we start talking about being with Him and in His presence and all this, sometimes we think, well, that's just all emotional. If we had any revelation of the lengths to which the Father went so that we might be with him, how he crushed his own son so that we would have peace, if it doesn't stir something emotional in us, something's wrong. That's what he did, because first of all, the first thing here isn't our desire to be with him. The first thing is his desire that we would be with him, and the lengths he went to accomplish that. And so our response, the writer of Hebrews says this, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near to God." This reality of his love for us, of his desire to have us with him, should compel us, should drive us to know him more, to experience that joy that's in fullness, to experience those pleasures that are at his right hand forevermore, to know his glory, his heart, his mind, his wisdom, his love in its fullness. We have this opportunity, and we're driven to it by the revelation of his love for us in Christ Jesus. We desire to be together and with him. So, of course, let's get this a little more into concrete terms. What does it mean to be with him? You know, we can all be in the same geographic location, and we can all be together and still not be with each other. There's something that drives me crazy sometimes. If you ever go out to eat, just look at some of the other tables around you and see how many people. Sometimes there'll be like three or four of them. They're all at the table and they're together, but they're not with each other. Moms and dads, when we come home from work, let's be mindful to be with our families, with our wives or our husbands, with our children. I have a fantastic wife, and I love marriage. It's awesome. There's nothing I look back and say, I wish I was single again. That was better. But even when you have a perfect wife, even when everything is glorious, both of us still have to guard our hearts. Because in the busyness of life, in schedules, when somebody's running one way and I'm running the other, and this is going on and this is hard and there's chaos and there's lots of activity and there are flurries, we find ourselves just kind of cohabitating. No connection. We're not with each other. We're married. We're living together. But there's no fellowship, is there? Oftentimes, we can be guilty of just merely cohabitating with the Holy Spirit. He's here. I mean, God's everywhere, right? The fullness of the Holy Spirit lives inside me. How much more with him could I possibly be? The reality is that we can cohabitate together and never fellowship, and never engage, never interact, never have intimacy with him. What does it mean to be with him? It means that we're connected. Jesus, throughout his ministry, he said, "Whatever I do, I'm doing what I've seen the Father doing. And the words that I speak, they're the words that the Father has given to me." So get this, Jesus' entire ministry on the earth can be summed up as one of seeing and hearing the Father. And that directed everything that he did. That told him what to say and when to say it. That told him how to say it, whether it was words of comfort, words of encouragement, or a word of rebuke. And it told him when to be quiet and not say anything at all. That told him what to do and when to do it. There are days where ministry was fruitful and the crowds are saying, "Stay with us." And he says, "No, I've got to keep moving." There were days where people came to tell him of Lazarus' death, and they're like, "Come now." And even Martha said, "Lord, if you had only come sooner, this wouldn't have happened." But Jesus knew, "I need to stay." Not only did it tell him what to say and when to say it, or where to do, or what to do and when to do it, it completely directed his whole life's purpose and mission. And so if we're to follow Jesus, if we're to imitate his life, if we're to mimic our lives after him, if he's our example, then how much more should our life be centered around seeing and hearing the Father? Around speaking the words that he's speaking, around doing the things that he's doing, around being with him and guarding our hearts to make sure that we're sensitive to those moments of prompting, those little whispers from the Holy Spirit, those things that'll just highlight to you sometimes, like, I don't know what's going on here. All I know is, God, your hand's on this. What are you saying? What are you doing? This is what it means to be with him, that our eyes, that our ears, that our hearts are locked with his, that we're looking, that we're listening, that our hearts are at rest before him in quiet. A number of years ago, I love our Salt and Light family that we're a part of. And, you know, we had Ron and Brian come and we said, you know what, they did a series of meetings. And then last night we said, why don't you come and minister to our youth? And so they came and showed up, and I was expecting a Bible lesson. But Ron starts off by asking two questions. First question he asked our youth was, what's a big struggle in your life? And then everybody wrote it down on a piece of paper. And then he asked the second question. Let's ask the Holy Spirit what you should do about it. And we all prayed, and every single youth in that room had an answer. And I was blown away, because I'm like, he didn't even work. He just asked two questions. Like, he didn't even prepare. But he imparted to them more with those two questions. As these youth learned to center their lives in every struggle and every situation around hearing and looking and seeking and having their hearts open to what the Spirit would say to them. This is what it means to be with him, to be engaged with him, to be interactive with him. And so when we come here on a Sunday morning, this is more than just a meeting. But we're here to hear. We're here to see. We're here to have our eyes opened. We're here, it's not just simply, you're not just here hearing from me or hearing from the team. Our worship team, as throughout the week, as they're selecting songs, the question they're asking is, Holy Spirit, what songs do you want to hear? Holy Spirit, would you lead us as we move through the song list? Because we want to move with you. That's exactly what happened this morning, as we received two prophetic words, and then there's a response needed. Something needed to happen today with what God was speaking to us. We were striving to be with him in what he was doing in our midst. And even as you prepare any teaching or even this message, it's, God, what are you wanting to say to your people? Jesus, what do you want to say to your bride? Father, what do you want to say to your kids? How do you want to strengthen them and encourage them and comfort them? How do you want to bring conviction of sin? How do you want to encourage them or build their faith? Because I want to speak those words. I want to be with you in doing that. And even as we leave here and go through our week, and we have to make multiple decisions in life and in family and in work and everything that's on our plate, Holy Spirit, what are you doing here? I want to join you in it. I want to speak the words that you're speaking. I want to do the things that you're doing right alongside you. This is what it means to be with him. Oftentimes, people will ask, they're like, what type of church is Grace Fellowship? And I struggle sometimes, because if I just say, oh, we're a charismatic church, that's no help at all, really, because sometimes charismatic means you just raise your hands, and other times it means Benny Hinn, right? I mean, it's just the full gamut, the full spectrum of just... So what I prefer to tell people is we desire to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. We had a college student come through one time, and she said, y'all talk about the Holy Spirit a lot here. I'm like, well, he's kind of everything. He's our comforter. He empowers us. He testifies to us of Jesus. He reminds us of the things Jesus said. He leads us into all truth. Why wouldn't we involve him in everything that we do? Why wouldn't we submit to his leadership in everything that we do? Why wouldn't we seek him in everything that we do? We're called to be with him. That's what I love about as we talk today about our Operation Christmas Child boxes. I love looking at the history, and our goal was 100 boxes, then 200 boxes, then 300. And last year we broke a record of having 400. Holy Spirit, you're doing something here. Let's get in on it. Let's not miss it. We can spend our lives doing a million different things, but if he's got his hand on something, I want to follow him. I want to be with him on it. We'll be a lot more fruitful that way. We're called to be together with him. And so just how do we stay engaged with him? First of all, very simply, some of this is just commonplace. We all know this, but it's encouraging just to be reminded of those things. We're in his word. We're in his word. And I don't just mean being in the word for theological information, although that's good. I don't just mean being in his word so that we can memorize the facts. That's a good thing. But encountering him in his word. Psalm 19 reads that the word of God, that it refreshes the soul. It gives joy to the heart. It gives light to the eyes. It makes wise the simple. Being with him in his word was never supposed to be a burden or a drudgery. It gives light. It gives joy. It gives refreshment. It gives wisdom. It gives life. His word, it's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. There's so much of who he is that's in there that he's wanting to share with us. I love how Mike Bickle he gives a simple tool for engaging with the Word of God. He calls it pray reading the Word of God. Now, sometimes you'll receive an instruction from the Word of God and you can pray into that instruction and say, Holy Spirit, would you help me to obey this? Sometimes you'll read a promise in the Word of God and you can pray into that reading of the promise. Holy Spirit, give me faith to believe you and take you at your word of this promise. Sometimes there's a rebuke in our prayers. Holy Spirit, forgive me. I've failed in this way. Help me. But because the whole point of reading his word is engaging, it's being with him, it's hearing and seeing and how allowing our hearts to become more sensitive to his leading. This past year, many of you know, it was challenging. But twice, numerous times, and God kept repeating it to us from his word. You know, there are times you will face difficulties in your life, and you need to gird yourself. You need to strengthen your resolve. You need to stand and fight the good fight, and you need to press through in prayer. And sometimes, and this is what God spoke to us, you need to be still, and I will fight for you. We were with him in this. And we knew all we needed to do was just simply fix our eyes on him and rest in him, and he was going to fight for us. Many of you know some of the amazing things he's done in our midst over this past year, things that people can't explain. Because we're with him, we're hearing his word because we want to see him and hear him and have our hearts ready to respond to him. We want to be with him because his presence changes everything. How do we stay engaged with him? We stay engaged through him through prayer. We can just simply ask to see better. We can ask to hear better. We can ask for our hearts to be changed. Those are some of the best prayers. We pray it weekly here that God would grant us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who he is. God, we're here and we're about to get into your word. Would you open our eyes? Would you enlighten our hearts? Would you let us see? I heard a minister a long time ago. He says, you will not understand this book with the natural mind. You need supernatural insight. You need supernatural hearing to understand this. We need the Holy Spirit to be with us. We need to be with him in reading this word because it will change us. completely. We ask. In Proverbs chapter 2, it reads, "Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." And some of these things overlap. As we read His Word, as we pray, these things, they all sort of intertwine and work together. And even as we did today, we were worshiping, and especially in our singing. I know worship covers a multitude of things, but as we sing, you know, the Father is looking for those who will worship Him in the Spirit and in truth. That He's bringing these things of the truth of who He is from His Word, and the Spirit is highlighting them to us, and our response to Him is our thanksgiving. Our response to Him is our rejoicing. Our response to Him is declaring who He is. Our response to Him is, I love Matt Redman says, this worship is revelation and response. We see who He is, and we give more of our hearts and our affection and our adoration towards Him. And our eyes are locked with Him, and our ears are locked with Him, and our hearts are soft towards Him, and we are with Him. That's why when we're in a time of worship together, it's only natural that the gift of prophecy would begin to stir. Because we're with Him, and He's wanting to reveal more of Himself and more of His heart, because He wants to do things greater in us. And finally, just as we close here, how do we stay engaged with Him? Through the Word, through the prayer, in our worship, and in our fellowship. Jesus said this. He said, "Where two or three are gathered, there I am." You say, "Can I just meet with the Lord alone? Can I experience His presence there?" Absolutely. But Jesus doesn't say anything about that. He only gives a promise where two or three are gathered. There's something of the revelation of who Jesus is that's only experienced in the gathering together with Him. That's why Paul prays, "I pray that you would have power to comprehend together with all the saints the height, depth, length, and width of the love of Christ." Something that happens here doesn't happen in the one-on-one time with Jesus. There's something more. There's something greater. In fact, the context of the gifts of the Spirit, Paul says, are when you gather together. And it's in that place, he says, when an outsider comes and the secrets of his heart are revealed, he says, truly, God is in this place. We're together and with Him. We're together and we're engaged. We're together and our hearts are longing for Him. Our hearts are overcome with affection and adoration for Him. We're together and our eyes are looking for Him. We're together and our ears are open to what He has to say. And this isn't just simply for Sunday mornings, is it? It's a lifestyle. This is the culture of us as a people. That we wouldn't just simply do our religious thing on Sunday mornings and then just go about our jobs, but that we would live with Him. That we would live engaged. We would live in step. We would live in response to His voice. We're committed as a people. We spoke last week. We're committed to being together, and we're committed to being with Him. And we have a great example in the early church. It says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to His Word. They were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to the breaking of bread in worship. They were devoted to fellowship. And we see the early church, they were together in prayer with Him. And that's the context for Pentecost. And every move of God throughout history has always been preceded by God's people together with Him in prayer. And Peter and John, they're thrown in prison for healing the lame beggar. And when they get out, the church gathers for a prayer meeting. And they ask, "Lord, stretch out Your hand. And grant your servants all boldness as you accompany them with signs and wonders and miracles. And it says the place where they prayed was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. It was the church together with him in prayer that empowered evangelism, empowered boldly speaking the word of God, empowered the move of the Spirit through his people. Peter gets imprisoned. And miraculously is delivered because the church was together with him. In Acts chapter 13, the church at Antioch, it's the church together in prayer where the Holy Spirit speaks and says, set aside for me Paul and Barnabas. I want to send them. I want to release them to missions. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And is he still interested in pouring out his Spirit with power? Is he still interested in seeing the church win the lost? Is he still interested in sending us to the nations and making disciples of all men? Then we should understand that he does that out of us being together with him. And so again, we're devoted not just to being together, not just having good community. That's awesome. But beyond that, this community is marked by us being with him. It's marked by his presence. It's marked by his voice, by his Spirit's leading, by us being in coming and engaged, us being postured to see and to hear and respond. And so we're driven for these things. Holy Spirit, thank you that you're always drawing us. You're always drawing us. You're always calling us further. Further, Lord, you're always revealing, you're always sharing more. Holy Spirit, we thank you, we rejoice that you search out the deep things in the mind of the Father, that it's through you that we have the mind of Christ, and we thank you that it's your work among us to reveal those things. And so, Father, we ask today on us as a people that you would awaken hunger in us to be with you. We ask that you would increase, Lord, our ability to hear. We ask that you would open our eyes, Father, where we've become short-sighted, Father, where we've become, Lord, where there's no clarity, Father. We ask that you would just release on us as a people a spirit of revelation in the knowledge of who you are, God. We ask, Father, for a fresh season, Lord, that you would captivate our hearts afresh with your glory, with your power, with your goodness, with your mercy, Lord, that you would shower afresh on us, Lord, the height, depth, length, and width of the love of Christ, Lord. Lord, that you would give us fresh revelation, Lord, into the measure of love, that we would behold what manner of love you've given to us, that we might be called children of God. Lord, we ask that you would captivate our hearts afresh today with who you are. Lord, we want to be with you where you are. We want to be your hands and your feet. We want to be your mouthpiece. We want to be speaking the words that you're speaking and doing the works that you're doing, Lord. So, Lord, help us to see, we ask today, in Jesus' name, amen.